Well, thank you for your welcome. It's so good to be with you on this day. I guess we've known each other for some time because you, as a congregation, were worshipping here for several years beforehand, and then you went away again, and we kind of scratched our heads and wondered where you've gone, but we're delighted that you're back. And so happy to have you worshipping in this place, in a building that was built for the worship of God and for the purpose of mission in this town. So it's really, really good that you, as Community Church Blackburn, are here. So thank you, Steve, for your welcome, and thank you, Andy, too, for your invitation. And can I say how delighted I am to be with you this morning? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I'm going to take a text, and it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So this morning, as I was wrestling with what I might say to you and what I pray God would say to you through me, I was drawn to that text, and particularly to that line in verse 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," and to ask today what that means. What does it look like? Because I believe that as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been given something by God that is precious and holy, wonderful, amazing. But do we recognize it? And do we truly live it? "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What does that full life look like? What if you could pick up that life now and turn it over and see what its features are and what its marks are? What's vital about that life? What you cannot do without to have that life? Well, I know what the world says, I know what our culture says a full life looks like. People want to fill their lives up all the time. It's why we're told we're here. We are here, the culture tells us, to consume. Okay, that's what the culture tells you. Your purpose is. Your purpose is to consume, to buy stuff so that our economy grows and keeps on growing, and so on and so forth. I was playing around with English and Greek in a little program I have at home, and translating the word consume from the Greek to the English and back. And when I did that, I didn't get back to consume, I got to devour. Now, devour is a real, I think that just says it so well, doesn't it? It talks of voracious consumption. Something in it, you can imagine, can't you? A bird of prey, maybe a vulture, landing on its prey and tearing it apart and devouring it. And there is something fundamentally terrible, evil, about the culture that makes people believe that to fulfill their life's purpose, they just have to keep on buying stuff. They just have to keep on having more and more and more. Conspicuous consumption, having it all or as much as you possibly can to satisfy that craving inside, that appetite that's there. And perhaps for a split second that appetite is satisfied, but no more. You see, in the religion of consumerism, there is purpose, but purpose without meaning. And the reality is that if we give in to that way of life, if we collude with the culture, then the things that we own, our belongings, don't actually ever belong to us. We end up belonging to them. We are owned by them. Well, of course, we know that that's not what God wants. God doesn't want us to simply see our purpose in having stuff. We read these words in Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Only what God gives us can satisfy the cravings of the human heart, because that's what human beings were designed for, or rather, that's who human beings were designed for. We were designed for God because we were designed by God. We're designed for his very self, for his worship. His son was offered upon the cross that we could know that we could be in that wonderful, glorious relationship with him through his Holy Spirit dwelling in his people. Jesus offers a very clear response to the gospel of consumerism. He issues an invitation, and he issues it to you and to me every single day of our lives. He says, come, follow me. The life that we were born to live is a glorious adventure. Anything else, it's not the real deal. It's not what Jesus brings. And this adventure isn't for the faint-hearted, because it will demand everything of us. an adventure wouldn't be an adventure without danger and without risk. If you want to go on a trip, I love walking, but I know at least some of you in this room do as well. If you want to go on that sort of trip, you have to pack very carefully. You have to make sure that in your rucksack there are the right things, the things that you will need. Perhaps a map, a compass, a whistle, some food for the journey, whatever. You have to take the things with you that are utterly essential, and everything else has to be left behind, because it's worthless as far as this adventure is concerned. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he invites us to bring those things with us that are utterly essential. The trouble is, we sometimes see those things as burdens, as baggage. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You see, the problem for us today as a church is that we, in a material sense, are wealthy. Individually, we are wealthy. No matter where we are on the economic scale, generally speaking, we are wealthy. That's not to deny that in our society today, people are really, really struggling. But nevertheless, our stuff can so easily get in the way of our relationship with God. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. To respond to Jesus, to take up that invitation, we must deny ourselves. That isn't because God or Jesus wants to give you an especially hard time because you're a terrible, terrible person and you need to know it. That's because God loves you and me and everybody out there so much that he wants them to be filled up with himself, with the wonders of his love, with the joy of his presence, with the deep, deep reality of his peace. Now, I enjoy things as much as anyone. I was eating out a couple of weeks ago, and we were in a pub, and June and I came out, and there was a supercar parked on the car park. I've never seen this particular car before. I've got a slight interest in motor vehicles. I guess I have all my life. And it was an Audi, particular Audi. And it was very pretty. And for a moment, the Jeremy Clarkson part of my brain switched on. And I felt, oh, that would be really good. I'd love to take that car for a spin. I then looked it up on Google, and it cost over £100,000. So I guess I thought I'd better leave it on the car park. But, you know, that car, oh, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But who does God want us to love? What does God want us to love? Because ultimately, we become like what or who we love. Does God really want me to love a car like that? Or does he want me to love himself? And in a sense, that's the question for the young ruler, isn't it? Because Jesus really, really loves this young ruler. And he says to him, "One thing you lack, Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then he issues that invitation to come follow me. But that young man goes away grieving because he had too much stuff. And as Christians, we have a problem. But it's a problem on one hand, but it's also a wonderful opportunity. Because we have a foot in both kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. Do we succumb to the temptation to consume like a voracious beast, literally to have our cake and eat it, whilst on the surface appearing to follow Jesus? Or do we radically and wholeheartedly go for broke and embrace what Jesus is offering us, inviting us to do, to keep company with him, to take up our cross every day, to come follow our Saviour? I know I've faced that challenge. A few years ago, I was walking in northern Spain. I was following the route of the pilgrimage, the traditional pilgrimage that's been walked by Christians for about 1,000 years. Christians have walked the Camino de Santiago. And I was walking on this day, and I'd set off. This was in the very early stages of the pilgrimage. And I'd set off early in the morning. And probably too early for me, because I wasn't careful. I wasn't careful, as I should have been. And on the pilgrimage, you have to, every night, you wash out your things. You wash out your smalls, okay? And you wash them, and you wring them, and you hang them up to dry. And for some reason, the washing line had been very, very full, and I'd struggled to find space. And I'd hang my socks over here, and my undies there, and no space for the T-shirt, so I'd hung it over there. Next morning, I get up bright and early, take my socks and undies off the line, completely forgetting my T-shirt. Well, this wasn't just any old T-shirt. I'd made sure before I went on the pilgrimage that I got some very lightweight gear. And the T-shirt was woven of merino wool that's very, very lightweight and has the advantage that it doesn't allow BO, body odor, to cling to it. So quite a good thing to have, I thought. I left it on the washing line. And it wasn't until much, much later in the day that I realised it. Anyway, that evening, I'm walking into the city of Pamplona. And I meet this Norwegian lady called Ellie. And she's got her adult, her two sons with her. And we walk into the city and we have a lovely conversation. On the Camino, you meet so many people from all over the world. And they're all there for a reason. Many of those reasons are deeply, deeply spiritual. And we had a brief chat. We introduced ourselves. She told me she was from Norway. And we arrived where we were staying at the hostel, and then we didn't see each other for the rest of the day. And it was whilst we were in the hostel, I realised I'd lost my T-shirt. Can you imagine? I'd lost it. And I was so angry, I was absolutely blazing mad with myself for being so careless. And I was thinking, I really must go and find another T-shirt. I need to buy another T-shirt. I'd already got two in my rucksack, apart from the one I'd lost. I got three altogether. But I was blazing. The next morning, I woke up. Got up. Got ready to face the day. Greeted God. God greeted me. And then I went out onto the streets carrying my rucksack. First thing you do, you find somewhere for breakfast. And I found a little cafe, queued up. I turned round and there's Ellie with her two adult sons. And they invited me to breakfast. Somebody else does that in the Bible, don't they? In John. She invited me with her sons for breakfast. And then things became apparent to me that she was going on for the whole pilgrimage, hundreds of miles to Santiago, but her two sons, her two adult sons, were leaving her that day, and they were flying back to Norway, and she was going to be on her own. And I guess that was quite hard for her. And so I offered, I said, if you like, I'll walk with you for the rest of today, just to keep you company. And that's what we agreed. So we went outside, she said goodbye to her sons, and that was it. And they went. And over the next few hours, Ellie shared with me her story. A story of a mother with sons and daughters, and a story that broke her heart because her youngest daughter, just 18 months beforehand, had taken her own life. And her purpose for being on that pilgrimage was to face up to her grief, to give her grief to God as she walked those miles to Santiago, and to seek some kind of healing, inner healing for herself. And there was a moment when I'm listening to Ellie tell me about her daughter and the sadness that filled her on losing her daughter. And I felt God's hand, and I quite literally felt God just make me pause and say, John, you were so angry and so bothered about losing a t-shirt, and here is a mother who has lost the most precious thing on earth, her child. Just get on and do what I have called you to do. And so I was able, in whatever way I could, to listen and to minister to her. How tempting it is as Christians to want to have a foot in both camps, the consumerist camp, in the consumerist kingdom and the kingdom of God. Well, actually, we need to be in both, because if we're not in both, we can't minister to those who are in locked into consumerism. But we must not give in to temptation and become possessed by stuff, because it's when that possesses us we leave out any room for God. Belongings. No. We must be concerned about the things that belong to us, but we also must be concerned, surely, with one another. For we belong to each other. This community, church, is a family. And it's here, I pray, that you know that you belong. And sometimes families find it hard in their living together because, well, we're all different. Some of us have sharp elbows and we can make it known. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, sitting in your seat when you've been nudged like that and you go, ouch, that hurts, isn't it? Paul speaks of the church in various ways, the body of Christ, the parts of the body. Another description is about each one of us being stones, living stones. And he urges us, like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. A spiritual house. This church, made of the most wonderful bricks. I mean, one of the great things about this building is you can see the bricks. each one laid on top of another. And each brick is essential to the wall, isn't it? And each one of you is essential to this church. You each have your place. You belong. And if you weren't here, how much would this church be the less for you being part of this community? And I find that image really helpful, because living stones, I imagine them pulsating and growing and breathing in and out. And in a sense, allowing space for each other. These stones are very rigid, aren't they? They're all the same size, length, height, and they're stuck in there, mortared. Living stones, though, give and take. And in a church community, there needs to be give and take. Wouldn't it be wonderful, I sometimes think, to be a monk? Somebody once asked me that question. They said to me, "Are you a monk?" Maybe they thought it was because I lacked hair. And I assured them that I wasn't a monk. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, to be a monk? To be able to retreat from the world. Wow, we could leave all the stuff, all the angst, all the daily frustrations behind, and just go and be together in a house, remote, retreated from the world. Well, that actually isn't what it is to be a monk or anyone in a monastic community. I'm sure some of you will be aware of something called new monasticism. There is a growing movement, a vibrant movement, Christian movement, new monasticism, encouraging people to live in community with each other, but not necessarily geographically in community. So you can be scattered wherever you are in your daily lives, across the nation or indeed or across the world, but you each agree to a rule of life. And you share that rule of life, and you share in a discipline of prayer, and you are accountable to each other in all kinds of ways. Many of these monastic communities, in terms of your giving, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your time in prayer, your study of the Bible, and so on and so forth. And people who have experienced it tell me that it is a very radical way to live, but it is also a way of life that focuses them not inwardly, but outwardly. And that's where we as a church community need to be. We belong to each other. We love each other. Of course we do. But God calls us, Jesus calls us, to go and to love those children, precious children of God out there as well. Because we have a task, a holy task, to announce the good news of Jesus. So, we mustn't be in a holy huddle, but we need to focus ever more clearly on our belonging, recognizing that we're each precious, yes, but also we must remember who we belong to. Which brings me finally to covenant. We belong to God. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the stuff we own. We belong here. In a sense, we belong to each other. But most importantly, we belong to God. Moses met the Lord on the mountain, and God promised him, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will take you as my own, and I will be your God. And we know, don't we, that God doesn't just say that once. He keeps on saying it because God's people are so slow to understand. And let's face it, we're no better today, are we? And we know that God renews that covenant and indeed brings in a new covenant in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the blood of his Son, as he gives up his life for us upon the cross. You see, if we want to know what the marks of a full life are, then a full life is a life lived in relationship with each other, with God. A life lived in relationship with a loving Father and his Son Jesus. And that's the life that Jesus knew. It's why time and time again he draws aside during the day. And Jesus, we feel that we're overwhelmed by the burdens of our time. Our diaries are so full, and many of us now keep diaries on these things we carry around with us, devices, phones, whatever we call them. And they're going off all the time, aren't they? Demanding that we're present at this or we're present at that. Jesus, every day, had thousands of people coming to him, seeking healing, seeking a word, seeking teaching, seeking comfort, seeking hope. So many, many demands, but he gave himself that time, day after day after day, to draw aside to a quiet place. He knew that he was, despite all this busyness, held firm upon the rock of his relationship with his Father. We too are held firm in that relationship. And that relationship is the foundation of our lives. That's what it should be. And everything else is built up from that. And that word covenant is so important, because that's like the glue that holds us together. It holds us together as a people, and it holds us together in our relationship with God. Now, time and again, we mess up. I know I do. Every year in the Methodist Church, we have a covenant service. And it's usually at the beginning of the year. And it's a time when we renew our covenant with God. And every year I say a prayer that means a great deal to me. But I know that I get it so wrong. And I break the promises that are in this prayer. And I have to keep coming back to God to confess my sin, to say sorry. And I have to rely on God at every moment if I have any hope of fulfilling what this prayer says. Who do we belong to? Who do you belong to? Can we have the prayer? Is that okay? Can we have it? It should be on a slide. It's there. Is there any chance we can make it any bigger? No. Okay. Let me read it to you. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I fully and freely yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it, and the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I am no longer my own, but yours. There's a film that many of you will have seen called Toy Story. And in that film, there's a cowboy called Woody. And Woody belongs to Andy. You remember this film, Toy Story? You've seen it, some of you who have children of that particular age. And Andy's name is written on the sole of Woody, on the sole of his boot. And Andy looks at it, and he knows instinctively who he belongs to. And it means a great deal to Andy that he's Andy's toy. God hasn't written his name on the sole of your shoe. He's written it on your heart. That's who you belong to. That's the message that as a church we need to take to the people of this town. I am no longer my own, but yours. Perhaps you are unsure of who really you belong to. Perhaps you want to take a step that you've not yet taken in your life, in giving yourselves utterly and completely to God, to go on this amazing, wonderful adventure with Jesus. And if that's the case, then as we close, there'll be an opportunity just to come forward quietly for prayer. A simple message. Don't be possessed by what you own. Celebrate being together in a family, recognizing that you belong to each other. And no matter what anybody tells you, know who you belong to. Our wonderful, utterly amazing God.